where the need was today, and I appreciate his service this Lord's Day. Psalm 39, our theme that I've chosen for the year 2022 is My Hope is in the Lord. And maybe you saw on the bulletin today the verse image. I appreciate Drew working that into the bulletin. And our theme verse, and we'll occasionally see this pop up maybe in different places throughout the year. But my desire is for us as a church to keep our hope in the Lord. And we're going to use Psalm 39 and verse number 7 from time to time in various ways throughout the year. And I'll be preaching on this theme of hope over the next, Lord willing, next several Sunday nights. But Psalm 39 speaks to this hope that David found in the Lord. We talk about hope in a lot of different ways today. Hope is defined as a confident expectation. But we use the word hope maybe in the sense of, I hope I get this particular item for Christmas or for my birthday. Or, I hope I can win this game. Or, I hope I can achieve this particular goal. Or, I hope things work out. And we use hope in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different contexts. And there is a measure of hope that we have that is literally based on maybe our ability, or maybe it's the confidence that we have in the particular institution or organization. If they're a repair shop on our vehicle, we hope it's not going to be too costly, or we hope it doesn't take too long, and we have an expectation or a confidence or a lack thereof, depending on the ability of that repair shop or whatever the institution is, the company. We hope that we get a particular item on time. We're hoping for the refrigerator to come to tomorrow afternoon. And based on what we have experienced so far with transportation and supply issues or whatever, mainly transportation, our confidence is not as expectant or as great as maybe we would like. And so we use hope in a lot of different contexts. Well, here's David. Here's David, and we know it's a psalm of David. It's written to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun. I'm not sure I'm even pronouncing his name right. His name appears in about three other Old Testament passages, and it's always in reference to his children or to those who were born after him, but there's a reference to him in other passages in Scripture. But obviously, David is really in a struggle. There is something going on in his life. Notice in verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. So we see, first of all, David's silence. Here is a man who is struggling. There is some sort of pressure in his life. There is some challenge in his life. There appears to be some challenge from the wicked, because he mentions them in verse number 1. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now notice David has to say, I will keep my mouth with a bridle. What is a bridle used for? It's to close the mouth of the horse, right? It's to keep the horse holding that bit in its mouth so that it can be controlled. Now, that tells me that David wanted to speak. David was wanting to exercise his free speech rights, if I can say it that way. He was wanting to speak up. But verse number 2, he says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Verse 3, my heart was hot within me. See, David wanted to speak. He was burning inside. He had to bridle his tongue. Because why? David feared that what was going to come out of his mouth at that moment was going to be sinful. His first reason to hesitate, to be silent, was because he knew what was going to come out of his mouth was probably going to be sinful. Now, we've all met people, or we know people, or we have this same issue maybe ourselves, where what goes in our mind comes out our mouth. In James, we read, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But oftentimes, we're quick to speak, slow to hear, and quick to wrath, aren't we? And the Bible instructs us, and we fall under conviction, and it takes a lot of discipline. Sometimes it takes hard knocks, God's providential consequences in our life to teach us sometimes to control our tongue. And I don't know exactly what David was going through. There was some pressure from the wicked, something going on, and he was ready to speak. But he held his mouth with a bridle, even though his heart was hot within him, because he was afraid that what would come out of his mouth would be a criticism of God, of God's patience and his goodness toward the wicked. Isn't it interesting that David says that my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned? And finally in verse 3, then spake I with my tongue. But earlier in verse 1, I will keep my mouth with the bridle while the wicked is before me. It's not 100%, we're not 100% sure. Studying, reading commentators, reading some of the study notes and things, we're not 100% sure, obviously, what was going on. But the wicked were persecuting, the wicked were afflicting, the wicked maybe were, it seemed, getting away with things. And David wanted to just be critical and complain, even to God. It appears that he was afraid that he was going to say something that would question God's goodness, God's justice, God's fairness. And is it not a temptation? Isn't it not a temptation for us to become critical of God and his goodness and his patience with the wicked? Isn't it not a temptation for us, with all of the politics and all of the cancel culture and on we could go with the radicalism? Is it not a temptation to become critical? God, do you not realize what these people are doing? God, are you not fair? Don't you see how they're blaspheming your name, how they're ruining our culture, how they are ruining our country, they're ruining our family structure? On we could go. And it's not that we don't have a passion for righteousness. It's not that we don't have a righteous anger. It's not that we don't have a desire for holiness. It's not that we're not wanting to stand up for what is right. It's that if we're not careful, we will become, in our spirit, with our attitude, and even with our tongue, we will begin to question God's patience. He is calling out a people to his name. And some of those people that he is saving are coming out of those wicked, ungodly people, those groups, those camps, whatever we want to call them, those institutions, sometimes even those political parties. There are people there who need the gospel, and there might be someone there in those groups, even among the radical left, even among the wicked. And we speak truth, and we preach truth, and we stand for what is right, and we should. But we should always do so with a compassion, with a desire for those people to be saved. We're not coddling, we're not condoning, we're not excusing, but we're, with all of that righteous anger, with all of that desire for holiness and for morality and for goodness and for godliness to be upheld and proclaimed in the land, we have to be careful that we don't lose sight of who those people are. They're real people made in the image of God who need the gospel. And it's an incredible testimony sometimes to hear people who get saved out of, and some of you are testimonies to how God saved you out of some really wicked thinking, maybe some immoral lifestyle. I don't know all of the testimonies and all the backgrounds of everyone who's here or in our church family, but I've heard bits and pieces. And for some of you, you got saved maybe even later in life, and you were one of those people who was attacking God and attacking God's people and questioning the church and questioning the Bible and God's authority and God's fairness, and God saved you. Well, there might be others out there that God is saving, that God is bringing to himself. And we have to be careful that we don't become so critical in our spirit toward the culture that we forget that these are people who need the Lord, that they need to be pointed to Christ and they need to be pointed to the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And here's David. He is putting a bridle on his tongue, even though his heart is hot within him. There's a fire burning. He just wants to say something. He's afraid he's going to criticize God and God's patience in calling people out, even sometimes from those wicked circles. And it's a reminder of Romans 2 and verse number 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" There is the goodness of God that is leading people to repentance, even from some of these places of wickedness. There are some there who are under conviction, and God is calling people out to himself. So we can't forget that. And we also have to maybe think of what David was afraid of sinning with his tongue by exposing the hatred or the bitterness in his heart toward the wicked. David knew that to speak at this point, when he's angry, when he's struggling maybe even with some bitterness, we could go to Psalm 73 where David has, or the psalmist has, a wrong perspective, a psalm of Asaph actually in Psalm 73. And he's looking out and he's having a hard time understanding why it seems the wicked are prospering. And then in Psalm 73 we read in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." He had to get a renewed perspective. He had to come into church, the temple, the tabernacle, the temple at that time probably. He had to go into the place of worship and get his eyes on the Lord and get a renewed perspective. And we sense kind of that's where David's at. He's in turmoil within. He's fighting a hatred. He's fighting a bitterness. He's upset about what the wicked are doing and seeming to get away with. And he's beginning to even question God's goodness and God's patience. And he's fighting this hatred, this bitterness that's welling up within him. And he doesn't want to lose the love of God and doesn't want to lose the mercy that God saved him with. And he's fearful that he is going to sin with his tongue. He's going to speak out of turn. He's going to be guilty before God with the words that he says. And so we see his silence. And then we see in verse 3 again that he struggled even to speak at all. Then, or verse 3, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned." He got to the point where he was even afraid to just say anything at all. He didn't want to sin with his tongue, and then he just didn't say anything. And maybe that's a lesson for us, because sometimes it's better to say nothing. How's it go? I can never get the quote quite right, but it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt, something like that. And David he's realizing that he better just be quiet. He doesn't need to say anything. And there are times in our lives where it's just be still and know that I am God. I know as a father and as a preacher and with what I refer to sometimes as the gift of prophecy, in the sense that I'm a preacher, not the prophetic gift, but the preaching aspect of the gift of prophecy. And I see a lot of things very black and white. And I want to deal with unrighteousness, and I want to purge it. I want to deal with it. And sometimes I can lose patience, and then I can sin with my tongue in my righteousness toward that sin that I want to deal with. I can overdo it with my tongue. I can do it with my own children. I can do it with my wife. I can do it in my own home where I want to take care of this issue. But sometimes I just need to shut up. I just need to be quiet. And my kids are probably nodding their head. Yeah, Dad needs to sometimes just zip it. Okay? But there's a point where David is saying, I better not say anything. I don't have anything to say, and if I say anything at all, it's going to get me in trouble, and I just need to be quiet, and I need to listen from God. I need to exercise patience here. And I don't know if this is maybe the best application or interpretation, but it took me to Romans 8. It took me to Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are those moments where we don't know what to say. We cannot even verbalize. We cannot even get the words in our mind, much less to get them to come out of our mouths. And have you ever been there? You ever been in that place in your life where you just don't even know how to express the thoughts that are coming to your mind? And you find yourself just praying scripture. You find yourself just getting the Psalms out or getting a passage of scripture and just praying through it. Because you don't know what else to say. You don't know how to express what's going on inside. And thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit who makes intercession, even with those inner groanings, which we can't even utter. We can't even get the words out. We can't even verbalize. We can't even put them all together. And I'm so thankful for a verse such as Romans 8 and verse 26. And maybe that's some of what David was going through. But finally, as he waited on the Lord, in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, then spake I with my tongue. So we've seen David's silence, but then we secondly see David's burdens. David's burdens. David's burdens. What does he do? When does he speak? At what point? And to whom does David speak? Then spake I with my tongue. What's the next word in verse 4? Lord. Lord. Who does he go to? He goes to the Lord. How many times do we complain to everybody and their brother? My dad used to say that, everybody and their brother. We complain to everybody and their brother, but we never talk to the Lord. We never do business with God. And I am so thankful that I had a Christian home and I had godly parents who would help me work through as I would talk through things. I was one of those weird kind of kids. I would go to my bedroom and I would talk to myself. I know, it's weird. It's really strange. But I would have to verbalize. And to this day, I mean, Kelly's been very patient with me because I have to verbalize stuff. I have to talk things through. It's how I process stuff. And I would sometimes just go to my room and I'd just close my door and I would just have to talk. I would just... Now, if I start hearing voices in my head answering my thoughts and my questions, then I got trouble, right? But I would go in my room, close the door, and I would just talk things out. And my parents, I'm thankful, and going through Bible college and growing in my own relationship with the Lord, there were times where I would just pray the scriptures, I'd just pray a psalm, or I would find myself upset or angry with a person. And I want to complain to everybody about this person, but who should I really be talking to? I should be talking to the Lord about this person. And I forget how the little song goes. I think it's a little kid's song. If you're going to talk about me on your knees in your closet. Don't talk about me to everybody else. Talk about me to the Lord. And I don't remember how the little song goes, but it's a simple truth. David realized if he got in front of his enemies, the wicked, those who he was upset with, it was not going to be good. The things that came out of his mouth were not going to be good. It wasn't going to do him good to go around and complain all the time. And we can't. It's not that we can't have good discussions. I'm thankful we have some good discussions. But we have to ultimately take those people before the Lord. Lord, make me to know mine end. Where does David's burden go? David's burden goes to himself. I am frail. I am weak. I am temporary. My life here on this earth is only for a short time. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. David comes back to life's brevity and to the fact that wealth has a vanity to it. David brings the perspective back to the fact that this burden that he had, that if he expressed it in complaining, in bitterness and anger and criticism of God, it was going to do nothing. It was going to only hurt him spiritually. It was possibly even going to affect those who he influenced as a leader. It was going to then cause him to make poor decisions in leadership and dealing with his enemies and dealing with the wicked. But instead, as an example to us, he goes to the Lord and he says, look, he looks within. He sees himself as a frail man. Here's a man who is a mighty general who's killed a bear and a lion with his own bare hands. Here's a man who's leading the nation of Israel, and he recognizes frailty before an almighty God. He goes on there and he says, "Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." What does David realize? He gets a new perspective. He sees himself before a holy God. He sees himself as a little pipsqueak, in a sense, before an almighty God. And he gets a whole new perspective on life. And he uses the measurement, a handbreadth. A handbreadth is basically about a four-finger width. A handbreadth would be a biblical measurement in ancient days of about the width of your hand, about four fingers. And he says, "Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth." So if we're measured roughly 80 days, some of us have already lost two fingers. Some of us may be a little beyond that. I don't know, but it's just it's a measure, it's a handbreadth that is a measurement that helps us to see how brief our life is, and that we have to use this life for the Lord. If he gives us 80 years and beyond, praise the Lord, let's use every single one of them for the Lord. Let's take full advantage of this stewardship of this life to make this life count for the Lord for all eternity by serving him, by investing in others' lives, and by furthering God's kingdom. But he says in verse 6, he says, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." What's the world look at? Money. The love of money is the root of all evil, we read in Timothy. And we see that in our world today. It seems like everything revolves around money. Net worth and profit margins and government paychecks and welfare and on and on and on and on and on it goes. It's all about money. And then the money exercises a certain amount of control and power. And we can get into a lot of the politics and the corporate greed, and then we can get into socialism and communism and all those arguments. But what is David saying? David's saying money is not going to be the answer. Materialism. He's a king. Again, we don't know the exact historical moment when he wrote this, but if he wasn't king already, he was at least anointed and knew that's where he was going. And here's David, who has so much influence and so much power. In what does he say? Wealth, vanity. Wealth is vanity. Riches are vanity. My confidence, my hope cannot be in my money, in my material possessions. And he comes down to verse number 7. And we see here David's hope. "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." My hope is in the Lord. I love that that song we just sang together. And we see in the hymn book there in 427 that we just sang, the hymn writer brings this out so well. I believe it was verse number 2. "No merit of my own his anger to suppress, my only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness." Going down to verse number 3, "And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own." And then verse 4, "His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive." In everything we see the hope of that hymn writer is in the Lord. The hope is pointed to Christ. He is our confident expectation. The Lord is where our hope is found. Our hope is certainly not going to be found in our government, is it? Our hope is not going to be found in our money. Look at inflation rates. Look at how the stock market and the housing industry and all that. And we know that riches can be, they can take wings and fly away. David brings us back in this psalm like the hymn writer did, to our hope being in the Lord. Our confident expectation is in Him. And the measure of our faith, the measure of our faith isn't how much faith we have, how much we can muster up. It's not some emotional victory speech that a coach will give or an inspirational speech that someone will give at the beginning of a ball game or at halftime. Get out there and give it another 40 minutes or 12 minutes or 24 minutes or whatever is left on the clock for the second half. It's not that kind of an inspirational speech. Our faith is not mustered up by some emotional charge that we get through some victory speech or emotional speech. Our faith is measured by the object of our faith. And David says, I can't put the confidence in me. I am like a handbreadth. My life is just brief. Help me to know the measure of my days. My confidence can't be in money, in wealth, in material possessions. He says in verse number 6, who knows who shall gather them? The money is going to go away. The material things are going to fail. They're going to take wings and fly away. My confidence cannot be in me. It cannot be in money. My hope must be in the Lord. The object of my faith, the confident expectation that I have is in the Lord. His focus is on the Lord. And then notice what he says in verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. What's going to cause a breakdown in his hope? It's going to be sin. David knows in his frailty, some of that frailty is sin. It is the failures that he knows that he is prone to. He is prone to wander. He's prone to sin. He knows the weakness of his flesh. He wants deliverance. He wants deliverance from his transgressions. Lord, help me. Help me not to be the reproach of the foolish. Don't let me ruin my testimony. Lord, help me to stay strong in you. Deliver me from my transgressions and keep me from being a reproach to the name of Christ, to your name. Don't make me the reproach of the foolish. Verse 9, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. He realizes now that his ability to keep his mouth shut was by the grace of God. It's God who did it. His trust, his hope in being in the Lord allowed him to keep his mouth quiet. And you've heard people say that. That's just the way I am. I can't control myself. I can't help it. Okay, to a certain degree, there's truth to that. But with God, all things are possible. If we have a problem with our tongue, maybe we need to depend upon the Lord more. If we have a problem with our anger, maybe we need to depend upon the Lord more. Maybe we need to do some things to discipline ourselves. There's habits that are hard to break. There are addictions that are hard to break. And there's a physiological aspect and a psychological aspect to those that makes it even more difficult. But David gives glory to the Lord for allowing him to keep his mouth shut when he could have sinned against the Lord. And then verse 10, remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. David was thankful for God's deliverance, deliverance from sin. He wanted deliverance from the foolish and from being a reproach and deliverance from sin's consequences. In verse 11, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. In David's focus on the Lord, he realizes that he's going to need deliverance from his sin. He's going to need deliverance from being a reproach to the name of God, and he knows that he is going to need deliverance from sin's consequences. It's almost as if David is saying, "Is my hope is in you, Lord. If I fail, if I sin, I know that that means consequences. I'm going to reap what I sow. But Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. My hope is in you." And are we going to fail this year in 2022? Are we going to sin against the Lord in 2022? We don't want to, but we know our flesh is weak. We know we're going to slip up with our tongue. We're going to say something we shouldn't. We're going to do something we shouldn't. We're going to sin against the Lord. And our hope is in the Lord that He will forgive. And will He forgive? Is there a confident expectation that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us? That is a promise. So that is a hope that has a confident expectation. If we sin and we confess it, we repent, He will forgive. That fellowship will be restored. David is praying. He knows that the temptations are going to come. He knows that there is going to probably be a time in that circumstance or in the future where he is going to fail. He is going to sin. But he's saying, Lord, don't let me give up. Don't let me just cash it in. Don't let me just put it in neutral and go downhill and crash and burn. No, Lord, deliver me even from sin's consequences. Have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. We get to those moments, and we're probably going to get there at some point. We hope and pray not. But in 2022, there's probably going to be a time for some of us where we blew it. We said the wrong thing. We did the wrong thing. We made the wrong choice. And we're hopefully going to come pleading for God's mercy and praying like the psalmist. Lord, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Speaking of a moth and the fragile nature of a moth. But verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. He said, I know that I need your presence. I need you to be near me. And there are times where I'm going to fail you. I'm going to be like a sojourner. I'm going to be like a pilgrim. I'm going to wander away from you. I know that it's wrong. I don't want to do that. But Lord, in those moments where I wander away like a sojourner, where I experience the consequences of my sin, Lord, don't let me just give up and wander away and fall and crash and burn and give up. No, Lord, hear my prayer. My hope is in you, Lord, even where I need your mercy. And sometimes we get that way. I've been around students, and they just want to quit. It's 7-8 weeks into the semester. They're struggling in classes. They've been in trouble. And I've had many a conversation with a young person who I could tell that they were at least trying. It wasn't just that hardened, rebellious, you know, get out of my life, leave me alone, I'm going to do my own thing. I sensed that they were just really trying. And I could look into their eyes, either in the hallway or in the classroom or in my office, and I could just see that there was something. And I would pray with them, I would talk to them, and I could go a long ways with a student like that. Because I would tell them, don't give up, don't quit. You've struggled, you've got some bad grades here, you've got some demerits, you're struggling, you know, with some things. But don't let this be your quitting moment. He who faints in the day of adversity, his strength is small. And David is saying, Lord, I know there's going to be a time where I'm going to be like a sojourner. But Lord, hear my prayer even now. Lord, don't let me wander away from you. Don't let me quit. Don't let me give up. Lord, bring me back to you. Show me mercy. And there have been times I've pleaded with students, don't quit. Don't give up. Fathers, mothers, husbands and wives, kids in the home, whatever the circumstance may be, whatever the difficulty may be, God is able. In 2022, our hope is in the Lord. We can't give up. We can't quit on God. We can't quit. We have a lost and dying world out there who needs the gospel. There are people all around that we are influencing. There are classmates and there are children. There are grandkids and there are all kinds of relationships that we affect. And we are influencing. And David understood that his hope had to be in the Lord. And we have to project that in our lives and in front of those who we influence. David knew that the nearness of God would sometimes be a difficult thing because of sin, because of fatigue, whatever the circumstance would be. In verse 13, he closes, "Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." And may that be our prayer. Spare me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord, that I may recover strength. 2020 and 2021 have been marathon years, haven't they? But what if 2022 is another marathon year? Then we have to come back to verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Lord, I may be like a stranger at times. I may feel like a sojourner at times. But Lord, hear my prayer. Spare me and recover strength. Give me your strength. Give me your mercy. Lord, you are able. And we know that God has a purpose and God has a plan and God is doing his work and we can trust in him. David's silence, David's burdens, and David's hope. We'll come back to another passage next Sunday night and continue in this theme of hope. And we'll look at this for the next several weeks. But I hope that this will be, by God's grace, a way that our church can grow, not just numerically, but in our faith, in our strength, in our spiritual lives, that our confidence and our hope will be in the Lord no matter what comes here in the year 2022. And that Berean Baptist Church will be a solid rock and a lighthouse here in Lafayette. And we'll see people saved, and we'll see lives changed, and we'll see our families grow and strengthened by the grace of God. Let's pray, and then Grant's going to lead us in a stanza, and then we have just a brief membership testimony time, and then we will head to the afterglow and the restaurant or wherever you might be going from here. But let's go ahead and bow in prayer, and then Grant will come and lead us in closing song. Lord, we thank you for the fact that our hope can be in you, that, Lord, we can have a confident expectation in our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, who is you. Help us, Lord. May we trust in you this year 2022, whatever may come, Lord, that our hope will be in thee, and that, Lord, even when we're tempted to be a sojourner or a stranger and wander away and wonder if you even care, Lord, may we plead for your mercy and look to you in prayer. And may, Lord, we be drawn to you and recover strength that is found in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn will be 427, verse number 1. And then we'll have a brief testimony time.